James chapter 4 as we continue our study, going verse by verse through James. And this morning is not a what we would think of as a typical Thanksgiving message. It's just continuing through in our study. But the title this morning is Overcoming Conflict. Overcoming Conflict. As we've been walking through the book of James, we have encountered across many of the things that has been very countercultural from the culture we live in today. None more so than what we'll see this morning around conflict. Verse 1 is centered around war and fighting, and in this verse, it's happening between Christians. It's happening in the church. Now, how many know that sometimes Christians can fight, right? We understand that. How many know that sometimes when Christians are fighting, they can also bite, right? It can get vicious at times. Why? Because we're people. It's our humanity, and we fall to it. That's what James is referencing in this passage. And when he says, come wars and fightings among you, and he's writing to the believers. He's writing to the church. See, the tendency to believe is that all the war and the fighting and the conflict is out there. That these things that happen outside of the church walls, but not only do they happen in the church, it's far worse than that. It goes even further. You see, it's happening inside of our own hearts. And James has talked about that. And verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members. Now, I am not very good at grammar, and I know that shocks some of you. But remember back to your English teacher, probably around eighth grade, with the importance of prepositions. Prepositions show position. In verse 1, it says, among you and in your members. The war that takes place around us comes from inside of us. And this is what James is going to help us understand. And then he also shows us ways to help resolve it. Would you stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's word if you're willing and able? If you don't have a Bible and you need one, there's one probably underneath the pew or the chairs in front of you. You're welcome to use. James chapter 4 will begin in verse 1. Says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Pause for one moment before we read any further. Don't miss that last portion there, that to be a friend with the world is to be an enemy of God. To be a friend of God is to be an enemy of the world. The two cannot cohabitate and still live peaceably or obediently. Verse 5, do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us is lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brother, and he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Art thou that judgest another? Father, we thank you again for the time that you've given. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. I just pray now that you would just meet with us here and now. Lord, I pray that you meet with the children downstairs. Father, I just pray for your Spirit to be on this place. I pray for your Holy Spirit's anointing to be upon me as I preach. Lord, may not a word exit my mouth that's not in accordance with what you want. Lord, I just pray you'll prepare hearts and lives right now, Father, to receive the good seed of your word. And Lord, may all we do and say be to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. James has one full idea, if you will, in mind here. How we deal with conflict. Conflict, understand, is inevitable. The word James uses for war, fighting, is conflict. Same as argument or quarrel. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had an argument with your spouse? Don't raise your hand at this, but maybe some of you have had an argument this morning, right? You should have turned here and you turned there, or you forgot this, or we should have brought that. Conflict is inevitable. How do we resolve conflict? How do we resolve conflict? See, James has already helped us understand that we are either living with a wisdom that has descended from God, or we're living with a wisdom that has ascended from below, has ascended from hell. We are either choosing to navigate the circumstances in life with a heavenly wisdom, or we're choosing to navigate with a devilish, an earthly, a sensual wisdom, as he words it in chapter 3. James helps us understand this wisdom we are operating by, helps us to understand that spiritual problems reveal themselves in relationships. Spiritual problems that we may have in life, they reveal themselves in our relationships, not just with our spouse and not just with our children, but with all of our relationships in life. God says if you are living in a heavenly wisdom, that it will be seen in the way in which that we are navigating relationships in life, how we are dealing with those things that come up every day. But if you are living in a devilish wisdom, it will also be seen in your life. Spiritual problems often manifest themselves, again, in the relationships we have. One reason why, that everywhere we look in life, there's conflict, isn't there? You can't turn on the TV and not see conflict, not see things happening. Conflicts are all around us. The Wall Street Journal wrote an article, it's been several months ago, and they said this. They said how war has shaped the world we live in, speaking of past tense, and it is shaping, present tense, the world we are living in now. That generations have been and will be defined by the wars that they fight, the conflicts that they have. It's not only true of nations, of peoples, of regions of the world, it's also true with Christians. It's also true that as a husband or a wife or in your family, often the wars or the conflicts that we choose to engage in is the thing that will go on to define who we are, or at the very least, what people believe us to be. It will be defining characteristic of who you will be. When looking up some of the wars that have defined people, we think of those larger wars, World War I and World War II and Vietnam War and others, and how they have defined history. And generations have been named because of their efforts in those. But a war that is less known, a war that probably you may never have heard of, is the War of Pigs. Has anyone ever heard of this? All right. Oh, we got like 2-3 historians. Good. This happened back in 1859. All right. So a few years ago, it took place on San Juan Island. That is not down south, but that is rather off the coast of Washington. This was an island, a province that had been settled by both the British and the Americans. And one day, a pig that was owned by a British farmer went to an American farm. And the pig began destroying and rooting up and eating the crops. If you don't know this about pigs, they do that. All right? And so naturally, this American farmer, guess what he does? He calls the general of the army. The army, this is a true story. You can read this afterwards, all right? The general of the army then dispatches troops to take back this land that was invaded by this British pig. The Brits were not happy about it, so they dispatched the Royal Navy to encompass the island. After weeks of a standoff, Finally, both sides said, let's put our guns down and let's just let the farmers deal with this themselves. You say, Pastor, why do you talk about this? Listen, conflict is inevitable in life. Conflict is going to happen, and some examples are kind of ridiculous, like this, war over a pig. But unfortunately, there's also a pettiness sometimes of our heart. Sometimes there is just that battle within. I don't know about you, but I would not want to be defined as the one who was involved in a war of pigs. That just isn't something I would want to be able to state or say. But conflict in this life is inevitable for all of us. We are oftentimes defined by the conflict that we choose to engage in. You realize that, don't you? That all the conflict we engage in, we're choosing to do so. So why is it so inevitable? Why is it going to happen? Well, simply put, we are all sinners. And because of our sin, that's one of the battles. Every one of us have gone our own way. We rebelled against God and we struggle. We are individually sinners. When we enter into a relationship with someone else and we bring our sin nature and they bring their sin nature, conflict is inevitable. But when that happens, the question for the believer is, how do we handle it? What do we do about it? Remember, through Scripture, some of the highest moments in the story of God's people are not accounts of people running away from conflict, but rather they are accounts of God's people moving towards conflict and dealing with conflict appropriately, dealing with conflict biblically, with hope, with trust, with love of God, and believing that God can and will bring peace for them. Moving towards conflict in those ways, listen, it'll bring peace. A peace is something we struggle with, we wrestle with in life. Simply running and trying to avoid conflict, listen, just trying to have that conflict avoidance mentality, that never brings peace. It doesn't. All you're doing is avoiding the inevitable. Notice what James says is the source, number one, the source of conflict. It's a choice that initially begins in a person's heart. That's where everything begins, is our heart and then our mind. And that choice is between pleasing God or pleasing self. That's the choice that we make every single time. Look at verse 1 with me. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? James asks the question, where does conflict come from? Then he answers this simply, it comes from your own lust, your desires, your pleasing self. You see, it's that having that desire that what I want, or it's all about me. If you remember last week, we saw that James told us that the wisdom from God and things it does and it doesn't do. Very, very quick review for you is wisdom from God does not compromise truth. It is pure. Wisdom from God does not antagonize, but it is peaceable. It's gentle. It doesn't get defensive reasonably. It's easily entreated, is what the Scripture says. Wisdom from God is full of mercy. It doesn't highlight the mistakes of others. It's also full of good fruit. It's patient. It understands that no one is where they ought to be in life. No one has arrived in life yet. That the Christian life is one that is constantly progressing. Sometimes it's one step forward and two steps back, but the desire is to press towards the mark of the high calling of Christ. It's also not full of partiality. It doesn't make you better than me or me better than you. That is what we saw in James as far as that godly wisdom, that wisdom from above. James has told us what heavenly wisdom is, and he has also told us what this earthly wisdom is. It's devilish. It's sensual. Essentially, it's this. It's selfish. This devilish wisdom that we fall to so often, it's selfish. Living for self is what the devil tells us to do. That this is the formula for conflict. Now, we're going to see two sources of conflict underneath here, two different ideas underneath the source of conflict. The first one is this, it's pleasing of self. Pleasing of self. In verse 1, he says, it's among you. It's talking about us individually, personally. It's not a matter of pointing the finger over there and saying, oh, it's their problem. No. It's right here. The source of conflict is our own selfishness. That selfish people that they just dig in their heels, right? And they accuse the other person of being the problem. Anyone know anyone like this? Don't point. Don't raise your hand. Just think about it. But we're quick to point, oh, that's what their problem is. And then it tries to convince everyone around them to get on the boat with them, right? To choose sides. Well, don't you think? And the same people say, yes, I do. And that becomes the beginning of it. Everyone with hostility and anger towards each other, choosing sides. Listen, we get here, we get to that place because we're operating in our own selfishness, the pleasing of self. We cannot just do whatever we please, right? If you think that you can just leave a child to their own devices for a short period of time, we can't do whatever we please. And really, this is our conflict with God in a nutshell, isn't it? That we're choosing between what God wants us to do and what we want to do. It's the desires of the flesh that we battle, of what we want, and we put that over what God commands, what God tells us, what God instructs us, what God gives us to do. We don't want to follow God. We don't want to follow His word, and as a result, we end up in sin. That's the number one value in our culture today. Do whatever you want, whenever you want. Right? You watch TV, you see the logos, and it's just do it. Or whatever makes you feel good, that's what you should do. That's the world we live in today. There's going to be conflict. Anytime that you come across this mindset, anytime you come across conflict, one good question to ask yourself is this: what do I want to get out of this? Right? What do I expect when I come across conflict in my life with somebody, something, some situation? Ask, what's the goal in starting this argument? What's the desire? What do I want to get out of this at the end of the day? Then ask this question. And this is a question we should ask ourselves in every situation of life. Am I operating in the wisdom of God to get it? Am I operating, is how I'm living and what I'm doing and what I'm saying, am I operating in the wisdom of God that we talked about last week in order to get what I want? Or is it just that devilish, prideful, selfish self? Is this pleasing to God or is it just pleasing to me? Pleasing to self, living for my own lust. If pleasing self is where conflict comes from, and Scripture tells us it is, and through life we understand the truth of that, then listen, then pleasing God is the answer to receiving conflict, or to resolving conflict, excuse me. Pleasing God is the answer in resolving conflict. In verse 3 and 4, and we won't get down there deep today, but he's indicating something about our faith. He's saying that faith is simply the willingness and the ability to do what the Bible teaches. That's what faith is in a nutshell. It's just simply obeying God's word for what God's word says and what God's word commands and instructs us to do. James says instead of believing God to resolve this, you and I, we take up upon ourselves to resolve the conflict on our own. We have the idea of I can handle it. I've got this. I can do it. If you have ever been around a young kid, how often do you say, let me help you with that? And they'll say, no, I do it. Right? That's the same mentality, I believe, when God looks at us and he wants to help us with something and he says, let me help you. And we say, no, I'm going to do it. Just like a little kid. Oftentimes we act that way. Look at verse 11 once. It says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." He is making this common sense argument and asking, who is the judge in your life? Are you the judge or am I the judge? Who gets to decide? And God's saying, it's not you, it's not me, rather God is the judge. When we get that judgmental attitude, that judgmental heart, we need to remember who's in charge. We need to remember who is going to be taking care of everything. He's making this common sense judgment argument. In Romans chapter 12, Paul wrote this. He says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." Recompense no man evil for evil. When we are choosing to please self, living selfishly with the mindset, I want it my way. I want it in my timing. Instead, what we should choose, our heart should be, is I want it God's way. I want it in God's will. I want it from God's word. That should be our heart's desire. That should be what drives us most, choosing to live by faith. It means that I can trust God to do what is right and best. You see, when we do it on our own, we're saying we don't trust God's answer. We don't trust God's way. Therefore, we're not going to receive God's blessing. Instead, we think we don't need God to figure it out. I can do it on my own. Remember how Jesus responded to this kind of conflict? 1 Peter tells about this in chapter 2. It says, "Who then, when he was reviled, reviled not again? When he suffered, he threatened not, but commanded himself to him that should judge righteously." When Christ was attacked, he didn't return the attack. Instead of returning evil for evil, anger for anger, Jesus' response was he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He says, "God, you'll take care of it." He says, "God, you'll deal with this situation. We don't need to even the score." That's what we want to do, isn't it? Well, they got one up on me. I need to make this even, right? And then we got to do a little worse to them. And then the other person wants to do a little worse to us. Instead, we need to remind ourselves, it is God who is just. If you can fully, totally, completely trust him, he will take care of that situation. We need to ask, am I living in the power of flesh or am I living in the power of faith? The second thing James points out under this is pride. Is pride. You see, the core of the issue of selfishness comes down to pride. The more I study God's word and the more I try to do root cause, like what's the problem here? Oftentimes in my life and the lives of so many others I see, pride is the issue. Really, pride is this. I think I know what's right. I think I know what's best. The reason that there's war among us, as James said, is because there is a war in us. That we're having this internal war constantly. That the only thing that can come out of you, listen, is what is in you. If what comes out of your mouth is hostility and blame and anger and gossip and slander and meanness and hatefulness, James says that's what's inside of you. What comes out the mouth is what's inside of our hearts. It's not the outward part of the man that defiles the man. What defiles the man, Jesus says, comes out of his heart. The only thing that can come out of you is already in you. And we all struggle. We all battle at different levels with pride. Pride is the source of all conflicts. If we always blame the other person, then we have not properly identified the source. If we're always pointing the finger, then we haven't identified the real heart of the matter. We must learn to look within. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Only by pride cometh contention. How did we get to contention or conflict? How do we get to war and fighting? Solomon says the only road that it takes you there is the reality of pride. Solomon, the wisest person who's ever walked this planet, save Jesus Christ himself, says that what brings us to contention, what brings us to war, what brings us to argument and fighting is pride in our lives, pride in our hearts. If we're going to be rightly deal with conflict, then we have to see our own pride. And it's my fault, taking that ownership. I've seen a lot of conflict in life, both professionally, I've seen it personally, I've seen it within churches, not just our church, but other churches, and time again, someone will bring me a problem. You know what I have never seen in my entire life is where the other person is 100% wrong, right? Never been where the other person is 100% the problem. There's always some kind of a divide there. Maybe it's only a 90-10, right? Maybe the other person is 90% wrong, but you know what? That other person's still 10% wrong. But what do? Our pride comes in. Well, if I'm only 10% wrong, then guess what? I'm 90% right. Don't we? That's the attitude that we get. Well, I'm better, right? And we bring out those scales. Well, if I'm 90% right and 10% wrong, I'm going to make it. I'm doing something right. That's not how we're supposed to be. That's not what should be in our heart. Instead, we need to recognize that even if that person only has that 10% and the other has the 90, it still means that the 10% is still wrong. Listen, wrong is still wrong. Listen, sin is still sin. We need to acknowledge it. We need to admit it. We need to confess it. We need to repent of it. My mom would always say this, it takes two to tango. You ever heard that phrase before? It takes two for that conflict to exist. Our responsibility is to acknowledge our part of it and then allow God to take care of it. How many know that God is really good at being God? Have you realized that in your life yet? That God is really good at being God. Well, you know what we try to do? Is that sometimes we try to think that it's our spiritual gift that we need to help God out. That's not a spiritual gift. That's not it. We don't need to help God point out problems with others. He knows. He knows the heart. What he asks of us is that in the contention, in the war, that we recognize our responsibility, admit it, that we confess it, that we're willing to say, I'm sorry. For some people, those words have never exited their mouth. For some people, they cannot humble themselves enough to say, I was wrong and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But we need to own our part of the situation. It's confession. It's repentance. It's saying, I want to change. The prideful person cannot do this. I want to remind you of a passage of someone who had a great deal of pride in their life. It's in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. And we're going to do a quiz at the end, and the question is going to be, who said this? All right, so get your minds ready. It says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Who made that claim? Satan. Lucifer. He made those claims. I will, I will, I will, I will. Listen, you are never more like Satan than when you have pride in your life. You are never more like Satan than when you have pride in your life. But you know the good thing? You are never more like God than when you have humility in your life. It goes both ways. If operating in pride brings conflict and contention and arguments and war in our relationships, then the opposite of that is also true. If we want peace, we must operate in humility. The power of humility is the cure for conflict. The power of faith, the power of humility is the cure for conflict. For me, every time I get humble in my relationship with Liz, our relationship gets better. Every time I get humble in any relationship, whether it's my wife or whether it's my children or whether it's some of you, every time I get humble, that relationship gets better. But every time I get prideful, every time I sink my heels in and dig in and get ready for war, that relationship is filled with contention. It's filled with arguments. It's not something honoring of God. Instead of pleasing self, we all need to desire to please God. Instead of operating in pride, we need to operate in humility. We're going to stop there in verse 1, but no, we're not done. Don't close your Bibles or get excited yet, but we'll pick up there next week. But first, I want to share, and this is our second point, steps to take in conflict. Steps to take in conflict. Since conflict is inevitable, James has told us this, it's going to happen. We see it in our life, we see it in our church, we see it all around us. Then we will see a biblical response on how to deal with conflict. The healthiest relationships, listen, are those who will not say, there will be no conflict in this house, right? Maybe growing up, your parents said that. Your brothers or your brother and sister or siblings were fighting, and your parents said, there will be no fighting in this house. That's not realistic, is it? If you have a sibling or if you have children, you see that. Some of it is natural. It's going to happen. The question is what do we do about it? You see, a healthy relationship says this, is that when conflicts and fights and arguments and war, when they come, that there are ways and properly to deal with it. These are some steps that we need to take as a result. The first step, letter A, is I need to lower my voice. Lower my voice. Proverbs 15, chapter 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. A soft answer. The louder you get, what happens? The louder the other person gets. And then you get louder, and one starts yelling, and then the other starts yelling. I'm not trying to pick on kids today, but let me just paint this picture. If you've ever been with toddlers, you know, 2 to 3 in that vicinity, and they've got a handful of vocabulary, and one of the little ones goes over to the other and takes a toy and says, mine. What does that other child do? Do they say, oh, excuse me? You taketh my toyeth awayeth. Giveth it back. No. They go over and they grab it and they say, no, mine. And then the other one gets louder and louder and louder until they begin to yell. Right? If you've never experienced that, God bless you, but may you experience it in your life at some point in time. But those things, but listen, I use that example with a toddler, but listen, oftentimes we're no better. Age doesn't define reaction. Solomon's advice in Proverbs says, when you're in a moment of conflict, just lower your voice. Speak calmly. The more I raise my voice, listen, the lower my intelligence goes. Think about it. Did you ever get in a screaming match with someone? Towards the end of that screaming match, what you guys are saying, there's nothing good about it. There's nothing intelligent. It's just getting louder and yelling and yelling and yelling. And we're not trying to contribute anything to the conversation at that point. It isn't an intelligent conversation. It's just a loud one. Secondly, be slow in my speaking. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in until afterwards. A fool just vents. Have you ever had anyone do that to you? Don't point to your spouse. Don't do it. Marriage counseling's later, but I don't have that much time. But a fool just vents. They just spurt out everything that they think. They just let it all go. And according to Proverbs, according to Solomon, that person, when they act that way, is a fool. The wise person, though, is slow, is deliberate in their response. They think it through. My dad used to say this, you need to think before you speak. I had a manager who told me that one time. And I said, but that's where all the good stuff comes from. Just saying those things out, but there's truth there. We need to think before we speak. The wise person is slow and deliberate. Thomas Jefferson once said this. He said, if you are angry, count to 10. He said, if you're really angry, count to 100. And I'll add this. If you're irate and you're steaming and fuming, count to 1,000. Why? Once those words leave our mouth, there's no bringing them back. I was at a seminar a week and a half ago, and they were talking about cybersecurity and some of those different things. And he made this comment, and this was a gentleman, he is a state attorney general, so very high up. He works very close with the FBI. And he said this, and it made me think the other, and I'll get there in a moment. But he said this, he says, once you type something and you put it out there, whether it's on the internet or Facebook or whatever, he says, doesn't matter what you do, he said, we can find it if we need to. I was amazed they admitted that. But they did. And you know what I thought? I thought this. I thought the same is true in our relationships. When I speak something, it's out there. If it's been heard, there's no getting that back. Think before you speak. Be slow about it. Remember this. Be slow to speak. Letter C, listen more than I talk. For some of us, this is really hard. We like to talk. The natural response in conflict is, I have to tell this person what they're doing wrong, right? That's what I want to do. I just need to tell them how messed up they are, how they're going to know if I don't tell them. It's my spiritual gift, is to let people know when they're acting this way. In those moments, remember this question, who's the judge, you or God? Letter D, look for the hurt behind the words. If you're going to make progress in conflict, if you're going to make progress in arguments or fighting, don't just listen to what's being said. Listen to how it's being said. The hurt, the emotion behind it. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10 says, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The heart knoweth his own bitterness. People are going through things in life, things we may have no knowledge of, we may have no understanding of. But if I come at them with anger, what's going to happen? They'll get defensive. Instead, if I just step back, if I listen, if I lower my voice, not lower, but lower your voice, you might realize that the reason he or she or they are angry is that they're hurt, that there's some difficulty they're going through, that they're having a bad day, maybe at the office or maybe at home or somewhere in between. Realize that you might be more prone to be like Christ and give grace. Give some of his mercy, some of his patience. Remember, he gives grace to the humble. We need to humble ourselves. Remember this, he gives grace. He gives grace so that we can show grace. The grace that he has given to us and that he showed us upon the cross of Calvary, his forgiveness for our sin is beyond comprehension, yet we struggle giving grace for sometimes the littlest things. Letter E. Pray while I listen. Pray while I listen. Have you ever done that? Someone's just going off at you, and you just take a moment, you step back, and you just pray for this situation. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to pray. Pray I don't kill this person? Like, what do I pray? Right? You know, how do I handle this? I want you to remember the story back with Gideon and his 300. Remember that story? If you don't remember it, it's in Judges chapter 6. Go home this afternoon and read it. It is an awesome story. It's tremendous. But in the midst of this, he builds an altar. Gideon builds an altar to the Lord. And he names that altar. Does anyone know the name of that altar? Jehovah Shalom. You know what that means? God is peace. Jehovah Shalom. God is peace. In the midst of war, where they're outnumbered astronomically from a human perspective, Gideon says, God is a God of peace. In those difficult situations, we're to ask God to give us peace. Psalm 65 says, "Which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves and the tumult of the people." What stills the waves? What stills the seas? The peace of God. What are we praying? What do we pray in those times? God, calm my fears. God, calm my worries, my frustrations. God, just calm me down through prayer. Letter F, we need to seek to understand. Seek to understand. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and shame unto him." Now, men, how many are guilty of this? This you can raise your hand for, because I am, right? Your wife says, "I have a problem," and you just start giving the answer. You have no clue what that problem is, how it's affected, or even if she wants you to give an answer, she probably doesn't. But we try to. Why? We want to fix things. We need to listen more than we speak. We need to seek to understand. The person who just answers without listening is a foolish person, Solomon says. Sometimes we're so busy to get the other person to go our way or to fix that problem, we don't stop and listen to what's being said. We aren't trying to figure out what is actually being communicated, and we're not trying to understand their perspective. We need to. We need to just listen, understand. Maybe this is just, they're just having a bad day. Again, maybe what's going on in their life, they just have a hurting heart. Just listen. Seek to understand them. G, ask God to show me myself. In Psalm 139, David prays and says, "Try me, search my heart, if there be any wicked way in me." David pleads to the Lord and says, "Lord, just search my heart." Oftentimes in conflict, what do? We say, God, you need to show them their wicked way. God, you need to fix that person. They got a real problem. That's our heart. That's what's coming out from within. Instead, David says, say to God, instead of saying, show them their wicked ways, David says, God, show me my heart. Show me my problem. Show me my attitude. Our last two, H, admit my part in the conflict. Admit my part in the conflict. Listen, I'm responsible for my part. It doesn't matter how big or small it is, I'm responsible for it. You are responsible for your part of the conflict, no matter how big or how small it is. Whether you ever own your part, listen, that's between you and the Lord. I can't make you own your part. I can't fix that relationship between you and the Lord, but what I can do, what I can control is I can control my part. I can go to God and get that right. It doesn't matter if it's the 10%, right? It doesn't matter how big of a part I have. My responsibility before God is to fix, to control, to admit my part in the conflict. And then I need to ask God to show me how I have been a part of this conflict. Lastly, I need to choose my words carefully. I need to choose my words carefully. Have you ever heard the statement that's false, but sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? I don't know if there's hardly ever been a greater lie told. Words hurt. What we say is sharp. What we say can be painful. Words definitely hurt. The things said about me or things said about you in moments of conflict, they sting. They hurt, and they don't go away. They don't get forgotten. They may get forgiven, but they don't get forgotten. The Bible says that the words have the power to give life and take life, to bring blessing or bring a curse. That words can help someone flourish like a flower in a garden or burn like a fire through a forest. Words are powerful. So we ask God to help us choose our words carefully. Say, I want to say the right words. I don't want to leave something unsaid that needs to be said. That's one of the greatest struggles in conflict and in having these conversations and arguments, is that those difficult situations is saying everything that needs to be said. You see, I don't want to regret not saying something that needs to be said. I don't want to regret not sharing with that person how I really feel, what's really going on inside. That it's not just that surface thing, but there's something deeper. At the same time, though, I don't want to leave the conversation for regrets of something that I did say, do I? Right? Because again, once those words are out, you're not getting them back. Have you ever said something and say, boy, I wish I never would have spoken those words? I'm guilty of that. It takes wisdom. I want to choose my words carefully. The conflicts that we face in this life, listen, they're inevitable. They're going to happen. With the help of the Lord, we can handle conflict. How do we know that? Well, we see Christ's example. Christ handled conflict every single day of his ministry. We've been going through the book of Luke on Wednesday night, and I mean, every single time someone's coming after Jesus Christ. But he didn't fall short, did he? He didn't run away. He didn't turn. Instead, he ran towards it. He didn't do so harshly. He didn't do it. Rather, he met it with love, with kindness, with humility. In a way, for people who resisteth him, he met people whose hearts were softened. Even when we who were his enemy saw our greatest conflict of sin, he didn't turn. He didn't condemn. Rather, his love, his mercy, his grace won the day on my behalf, on your behalf. That his sacrifice is and was enough. If Christ can handle that conflict, the conflict of our sin, then listen, he will help us in our daily lives. He will help us get through the daily battles and the things that we deal with. But first, we have to acknowledge it. The first thing that we have to do is understand who Jesus is. We have to acknowledge him as the Son of God. We have to acknowledge him in his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection, that through that process, through the work of Jesus Christ, he overcame sin and death. He overcame that greatest conflict that has ever been, and that's the sin of our life. And by the shedding of his blood, by his grace, by his mercy, by his love for every single one of us, we can understand that. We also can have that victory over wars and conflict and death and hell and sin if we accept him as our Lord and Savior. We must have the mind, the heart of Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its promise, its direction. Lord, just the instrumentation, Father, that it works on our heart. Lord, that it brings us closer to you each and every day. Lord, I pray now that you would just help us. Father, draw us closer to you. Help us to have a better understanding of who you are in our life and Lord, who we need to be as a Christian. Lord, at the same time, I pray this. If there be any here that don't know you, they don't have a relationship with you, Lord, I pray you would draw them closer to it.